All right, so turn, if you please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We will continue the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Show of hands, how many of you are human beings? Okay, for those of you that are not, I'm worried. I'm not going to be secretive about things. I really don't like the idea of putting on a front. Okay, what I mean by that is I used to grow up with ministers, and one was married to my mother at one point. This is a personal story, but I'm getting to a point to this. He was a minister of a church. He used to curse my mother all the way to church, stand in the pulpit, preach, and then curse my mother all the way home. My example was that growing up. So I'm not going to front with you guys. I am really having a hard time this week. Why, I don't know. But I'm just going to be honest. So forgive my passion today. And forgive my slowness today, because my heart has been in a lot of different places over this week, over the last couple of weeks, and I am angry about some things. And so I just want to give that disclaimer before we get started. All right? All right? So in John chapter 5, The last time we were all together, we made sure that we mentioned about Jesus being persecuted by the Jews for healing someone on the Sabbath. The Jews were upset at the fact that Jesus broke what they called their Sabbath rule, their Sabbath law, in order to heal a man. And because of that, they begin to challenge him. They begin to criticize him. It wasn't about the healing of the man, because it wasn't about the healing of the man who was healed. Instead of the man heeding Jesus' instructions of not sinning anymore for something worse will happen to you, he instead went to the Jews and said it was Jesus who healed him. So what's funny in this whole story is that the man who was healed by Jesus turned his back on Jesus. The ones that were keeping the religious law went against Jesus. As I said before, you read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you will see that Jesus' biggest adversary, his biggest antagonist, are the religious folk. Because religious folks are not. Why do I say that? Because I've seen more people hurt by religious people more than the Bible. People say, I don't want to read the Bible. It's too offensive. I don't agree with it. No, it's the religious people that make it very tough. Because they set a standard that is not biblical. So Jesus here, as we talked last week, acknowledge the fact that he could do nothing on his own. Does that mean that Jesus is pointless and he can't do anything by himself? No, he is actually saying that he is a part of the Godhead and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all work together. When Jesus says, I cannot do something on my own, he is literally saying that I will not do anything on my own because it is not possible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together always. They did in creation and they've had an intimate relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, since eternity past. If you can think with that thinking, eternity past. We know what eternity future is, eternity past. 5 trillion years ago, before God said, let there be light, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an intimate relationship. They never do anything apart from each other. This is what we talked about last week. Jesus also explained the fact that he has power to give life and to judge. Why? Because he is God. It is very simple. Jesus is God. And with him saying these things, the Jews wanted to kill him. So if they had a reason to hate Jesus, it was not just because of the Sabbath. Now he is saying that he is God. Now they hate him. The religious folk. So let's continue on. And we did kind of go over verses 26 and 27. But I will read them again, and then we will continue on. So beginning in verse 26 of John chapter 5, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." Verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gave about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, in every work that I do, testifies about me that the Father has sent me." This is part two of Jesus versus the Jews. Jesus is hitting the Jewish elite up. Remind you, Jesus is seen not as an educated man. Jesus didn't have an MDiv. He didn't have a PhD. I'm sure that these Jewish elite that were challenging him had what you would call back then a high education of Scripture. But this entire conversation that we're having, I'm going to say it more than once today, this entire conversation is Jesus is showing, proving, and declaring his deity. He is God. So what does it mean when Jesus says, "Do not marvel," in verse 28? Do not marvel in this. It's simple. What he's already said. In this chapter, he is talking, and now he's telling them, stop. Don't marvel in what I'm saying here. You guys are amazed. You guys are ready to kill because of these things. Everything he said from verse 24 all the way to 27, Jesus is actually saying here, hey, don't marvel in these things. Not only am I God to you, the living, but I'm also God to the dead. I have authority over the living, and I have authority over the dead. He says that there's a time that's coming, an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. People ask questions all the time. What about the people that died? Well, they have the opportunity. Now, I'm not here to get into that conversation because that's a whole nother conversation, a long conversation that we can have about that. But we do know that every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth will hear the voice of God. There is no indigenous tribe that never knew about Jesus, that lived their whole lives and died, that will not hear the word, the voice of God. How does it happen? I don't know. Some people may think, well, maybe some missionary came by and they, you know, helped them. They had the opportunity. We know that people that are in the grave will hear the voice of Jesus. And there's only two ways to go. There's no halfway point. Black or white. Hot or cold. There's no gray. There's no lukewarm. You will rise. Everyone here will rise. Everyone here will have a life after this one. The only question is, which side will you have life? Will you have life in grace? Will you have life in forgiveness? Will you have life with intimacy with God forever? Or will you have life? Will you be raised again to judgment? It's your choice. Just like it was their choice, it is your choice. It is my choice. We get to choose. Praise God, we have to choose. Verse 29. And will come forth those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life. They're going to have life. Or those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. There's no middle. There's no, if you stay in purgatory for this amount of time, you can work your way to life. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Show me in the scripture where it says that your deeds and your heart and your mind will be put on a scale and all of your works will be put on the other scale. And if your heart is heavier than the deeds, then you go into heaven. But if your deeds are heavier than your heart, then there's a tiger there, a lion there to devour your heart. Does anyone know where that came from? That's ancient Egyptian afterlife. It's pretty interesting. They got pictures of it and everything. We will all be resurrected. And I like to believe, and I do believe, that that resurrection will be greater than our lives. We will see better than we've ever seen. We will hear better than we ever hear. We will feel better than we ever feel. I sure want to be with my Lord. I don't know about you. Because to have those super senses apart from him, then not only hellfire is an issue, but eternal separation. See, what's very interesting is none of us have experienced eternal separation from God. Atheists still know and sit in the comfort, isn't that funny? In the comfort of the Holy Spirit. None of us living knows what it feels like to be eternally separated from God. The atheists may not identify with it. The Buddhists, the Hindus, the Mormons, the Muslims may not identify with it, but it's there. Just as much as a whale is born and knows how to swim. Well, is Jesus talking about anybody here? He mentions about, you know, people being resurrected into life and being resurrected into judgment. Okay, well, where else is that in the Bible? Can anyone say where else that's in the Bible? Yeah, let's turn to it. Let's turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to be beginning reading In verse 2. You all there? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to eternal life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This proves what point? This proves the fact that the Bible is 100% God's word. That if the Old Testament spoke of this same death and resurrection, Jesus is speaking about the Jews at that time, if they are masters, as they proclaim to be, of God's word, should have been able to know exactly what Jesus was talking about. The book of Daniel mentions that there will be resurrection, and those who are dead will rise again. What's very interesting here in the Old Testament, it adds a little bit more. We understand judgment, but we also says in disgrace. Disgrace. Those who are not in Christ will be raised to judgment and disgrace. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to John chapter 5. We'll continue on. Verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Understand this. Jesus is not talking as an individual here. He is, but he isn't. People say, well, what does that mean? He can't do nothing on his own will. Is he not God? Yes, he is God. And can God do anything? He most certainly can. But again, he is making sure that he makes it clear that he himself cannot work by himself. He works always with Father and Holy Spirit. Always. So when he's saying this, it makes it sound like I need approval from God to do this, that, or the other. Some people would even argue that point. He's saying this, that I'm not doing things off my own initiative. My own initiative doesn't matter. It's ultimately about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says, John chapter 1 says clearly that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word with God, but that everything was created through him, and nothing was created apart from him. So since we understand that Jesus is God alone with Father and Holy Spirit, and the reason why I say Father, Holy Spirit is because I'm not going to put the in front of. I may mistakenly do that because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He has emotions. We tend to think in churches today that the Holy Spirit is some type of tingly feeling that's supposed to make us feel good. In some churches, people say that the Holy Spirit can be caught. I caught the Holy Ghost. No. He's not something to be caught. He's a person. If we look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as persons, it will change our perspective on it. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, again, and Jesus is saying this over and over again. He's being repetitive. He's saying this over and over again. He does not do anything apart from all of the Godhead. He shares his own doings with Father and Holy Spirit. And they do not work apart from each other. For those of you that have NASB Bibles, can you please raise your hand? NASB Bibles? New American Standard Bibles? Okay. How many, and everyone else I'm assuming has a King James, New King James, or an NIV, correct? Okay. I don't know how I didn't get a chance to look at it. I don't know how the NIV or the New King James titles these parts of scripture, but we're going to make it clear. If you notice, if you have an NASB Bible, you notice that once we get to verse 33, we hear they have the title of Witness of John. Yes? Okay, so in verse 36, it says Witness of Works. Yes? Okay, and then we have Witness of the Father in verse 37. Yes? Okay, so I'm assuming that the King James may have the same thing or not, and the NIV may have the same thing or not, or the ESV may have the same thing or not. I don't know. But let's take those titles and let's just kind of wipe them off to the side. Okay? And this is the reason why. Let's read from verse 31 to 33. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have not seen, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. When Jesus says in verse 31 that if I testify about myself, my testimony will not be true, he is actually speaking in the context of the Jewish court at that time. If I committed a crime, or I was trying to, if someone said, Lawan, we saw you at Oxnard stealing Subway sandwiches from Subway, and I'm at court and I say I wasn't even here, that testimony would not hold up in the Jewish court. Why? Because of course you're going to say that you weren't there. When we talk about the testimony, normally when you look at big major court cases, there's some times where the person, the accused, does not testify. They have a stronger case if someone else testifies. So if we have a camera and I call up Alan and I say, Alan, I need your help. They're accusing me of stealing 8 6-inches. And there's a camera inside the Subway, and there's a camera outside in the parking lot, and there's a camera at my house that's time-coded to the exact time in which they said that I stole, and they're seeing me sitting there watching television, then guess what? Alan comes, he testifies on my behalf. Now it's more believable. Jesus is not saying that his testimony is invalid. Let me make that clear. He is talking about the context that the Jews feel about it. Do you all understand that? Okay. From the human standard, Jesus is saying, if I testify about myself, it's not going to be true. So he says, there's another who testifies of me, and I know that that testimony is true. Who are we talking about here? Great answer. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. And the reason why I say let's go deeper is because in the NASB translation, verse 33, when we get to verse 33, which it says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to this truth, you're 100% right. But it's deeper than that. How about this? Let's try this. Let's consider this. Don't you think that the God the Father is the ultimate testimony of Jesus? Let's think about this. Jesus says, I have another testimony. And I know that this testimony, in which gives about me, it's true. We say, okay, well, let's talk about John the Baptist. He says, you have sent to John, and he testified about the truth. He most certainly did testify about the truth. Verse 32, and this is where we're going to have a difference in the Bible translations. If you look at verse 32, it says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives me about me is true. Now, for those of you that are NASB translations, what do you notice about that sentence? It is very small, it is not noticeable, but when you see it, you can't stop but seeing it. Anyone want to guess? Present tense, okay. What else? Okay, well, that's not kind of where we're at. It's up there. If you look at it, you'll see it. But when you may not see it. And here's the thing. For those of you that ESVs, those of you that have the NIV, and I believe, no, yeah. If you have the NIV and the ESV, you're not going to see it. That's exactly what it is. In the grammar choice of the NASB translators, they decide to, whenever, and I want you to pay attention to this, this is something that we see quite often. It says, there is another who testifies of me, capital M. God, Jesus has put himself into Godhead, okay? And it says, and I know that the testimony which he, capitalized H, he, the God the Father, gives about me, capital M, me, is true. So whenever we, we're staying with the NASB. The ESV does not have capitalization for me or he in this text. Whenever you read the scriptures and it says he or me and it's talking about our Lord, it is always capitalized in the NASB translation and in the King James and the New King James translation. It's not capital where? In the King James? Okay, then I stand corrected. The Old King James or the New King James? Old, okay. I think that in the New King James, I think they capitalized it. I think so. I'm not sure. It's not? Okay, then it's not. Okay. It's red letter. Well, yeah, that's fine. It could be red letter, but okay. But see, you notice, once you see it, you're not going to unsee it. When we're talking about Jesus, Jesus identifies himself as, when he says him, it's God. When he says me, it's God. Pretty cool fact, right? It's really interesting. Because I didn't see it at first. I was like, wait a minute. But when I write my papers in school, I always refer to God and Jesus. I say him, he, I always capitalize it. Lord, capitalize. It's just a grammatical thing. So in verse 32, he's actually, when he's saying this, he's saying, there is another who testifies of me. I am God. I know that the testimony in which he, capital he, gives me is true. Capital he, God. Now, he would not use a capital he if it was only John the Baptist. And how do we prove that point? We go further down in the next text. Verse 33, you sent to John and he, lowercase he, has testified to the truth. So in other words, what we can say here is that the Father was actually testifying about Jesus through John the Baptist. Is everyone here? Does everyone understand? It's a technical thing. I know, I'm sorry. Does everyone understand that? God the Father used John the Baptist to testify about Jesus, but God the Father is testifying about Jesus through John the Baptist. And we see this with John chapter 1, verse 17, where John the Baptist is there to bear witness of the light. We also see it in chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist publicly announced Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist could not do anything on his own. As great as a prophet that he made himself to be, or that he was, he could not do anything on his own. John the Baptist did give a testimony, but the testimony was a human testimony. And did it work? Sure. But Jesus has something more powerful in his testimony. John the Baptist was a great prophet. He was a great prophet. And he did testify of the truth. That's what it says in verse 33, doesn't it? It says that he testified to the truth. Did Jesus not say later on, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John the Baptist was used through God to testify about Jesus, but guess what? John the Baptist's testimony only went so far. You know why? Because we're humans and we always want to have controversy, don't we? We always want to discredit someone, don't we? Verse 34. But the testimony which I received is not from man. Oh boy. It's not from man. Is John the Baptist superhuman? Or John the Baptist just a man? Okay. All right. All right, let's continue on. I just want to leave that, let that stew in the brain for a minute there. But the testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Jesus still cares about the salvation of everyone. John the Baptist was simply used through God the Father. Because guess what? God is filtering his greatness into John the Baptist to give it in human terms. No different than with the nation of Israel that heard God's voice and said, please, Moses, tell God to talk to you, because if we hear him, we're going to die. So in other words, you know, we're talking about a very potent, a very powerful word that needed to be filtered through human language. I believe this here. I believe that this is God's inerrant word, errorless, perfect, because all scripture is God-breathed. However, it is through human language, which God created, written by humans through the inspiration of our Lord. I truly believe that when we enter into his rest, all of this will be given to us unfiltered, where our human bodies wouldn't even be able to take it. That's how great our God is. That's how great our God is. Jesus wants people to be saved. He still has hope, even for these Jews that are religious. Verse 35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Who is she talking about? She's talking about John the Baptist. Again, he's saying that John the Baptist was a lamp that was burning and that was shining. And for a moment in time, you were willing to rejoice for a while in the light, in the witness, in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Josephus, who is a great historian of the Bible, an ancient historian, says actually that wrote about John the Baptist's ministry and the Jews receiving of it, and he actually says that in his observations of John the Baptist's ministry, they talk about the Messiah and they talk about it with excitement. So the Jews were excited about John the Baptist and what he had to say about the Messiah. So there was a lot of anticipation in the coming of the Messiah. But the mindset of the Jews were this was going to be a great political and army leader that's going to take over everything. Not the one who was born in a manger. Not the one who was humbled. Not the one who was not attractive according to Old Testament text. The one that did not stand out. So yes, the Jews were excited about the Messiah coming. And they loved hearing about the Messiah coming from John the Baptist. But between point A and point B, we manage to mess it up as human beings. Because guess what? As soon enough, John the Baptist's testimony his human testimony was not enough. I want you to notice something right here. But as John the Baptist, if you remember earlier in John the Baptist, they say, "Who are you?" He says, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." He did not say, "I am John the Baptist." He did not say, "I am a great preacher." He did not say, "I'm a great minister." He said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." Jesus says something about him. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that he was a lamp. How many of you have lamps? Almost everyone. Do they work? Sometimes they work. Okay. I want you to see something here. They say he was a lamp. He was a lamp. He was a lamp. What do you need for a lamp? You need a light bulb. I got a cool lamp. No light bulb. Bible says here that he is a lamp. It doesn't say that he was the light. Our Lord is the light. He is just the lamp. Pastor so-and-so is not the light. Bishop so-and-so is not the light. I am not the light. J-Mac is not the light. Piper is not the light. But how many of us believers put them as the light? They are not the light. They are a lamp. And in my case, a horrible lamp. That if you plug it in, it'll probably light up, break the circuit breakers of the whole thing. John is simply a lamp. He is not the light. They were willing to rejoice and be excited about John's testimony until they were done with it. Verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. John's testimony was fine, but John's testimony was in words. He talked about the Messiah coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus says, "My testimony is greater." To go back to that analogy, I got accused of stealing. If I got accused of stealing 6 inches at Subway, and there's a camera in the Subway, and there's a camera in the parking lot, and there's a camera in the church, and there's a camera in my house. And Alan says, "Wait a minute, LaJuan didn't do that." Why? Because we got cameras. We got a camera in the Subway. LaJuan never entered in there between 1 o'clock and 1:30. He never entered into the Subway in Oxnard. In fact, he was over there in Riverside hanging out. And we got a camera to prove that too. So when we talk about having a testimony, anybody can accuse anybody of anything at any time. But now we have reassurance. Now, I am certainly not, and please don't understand, I am not taking this story analogy and comparing it to the testimony of our Father God. Okay? No way, no way, no way. What I'm simply saying is, to satisfy our human needs, we need more than just someone's word, right? When we're looking at a situation, we need more than someone's word. We need proof. There were trials that have taken place recently. 2 major trials where video was a huge factor. It wasn't about someone's word. It was about what they saw on the videos. Jesus is saying here, even though God the Father used John the Baptist for testimony, I still have a greater testimony than what John had. It is God the Father. Now we see, if we look at the text, we see the Father, and then we look at the works and the titles. Now we're talking about the works. The works, verse 36. What did Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came in at night to visit Jesus, he came at night, and we talked about that over and over again, about why he came at night. Because he didn't want necessarily people to notice him or anything like that, right? But what does he say? He says, we know you are God because no one can do these things unless God is with them. Jesus works. That's what drew Nicodemus. You hear from John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Then he got a chance to see, Nicodemus got a chance to see what Jesus was doing. He got to see Jesus works. That's a testimony that he is the Messiah. That's a testimony that he is God. The nobleman had to have heard something. He wasn't around. He didn't see Jesus turn water into wine. But he heard. This must be a miracle worker. This is a person that does miracles. It's because of word of mouth they heard of Jesus' works. And that's why people believed or followed after. Understanding that even in our lack of appreciation of our Lord, that God is still moving. He is still working. And this work, through the works of Jesus, the works that he has done, the works that he is going to do in his earthly ministry, we get to see that this is direct testimony through God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Do you all understand that? Do you all see that? If anyone doesn't see it, it's through the works. Jesus is saying, I'm accomplishing these things through the works. This is another way of testimony. Because it's not just talk anymore. John the Baptist was just talk. Now Jesus is actually performing miracles. And here's the thing. We're in chapter 5. We've only talked about two major miracles. We've also talked about with him with the Samaritan woman about him having conversation. The text says that he knows what's in the hearts and minds of men. We see the clearing of the temple. We haven't seen big major miracles just yet. We're going to get to chapter 6 and see another big major miracle. But so far what we've seen, we understand that this is all because of the testimony of the Father into Jesus. The Father used John the Baptist as a testimony. He uses Jesus' works. And I'm not going to say his works just in miracles. I'm going to say his work in authority and how he speaks. Because believe me, for those of you that have been on the Temple Mount, for those of you who have been where the temple stood, where Jesus cleared out, it's huge. It is huge. Hundreds of thousands of people can be there for him to clear it out. How can one man do it? And Jesus wasn't Shaq size. You know? We don't know his exact height, so I'm not going to even go over there and say, you know, for certain. I'm going to say I would like to believe that Jesus was not 7'8". Okay? But even if he was, Shaq can't clear out hundreds or even tens of thousands of people in one location for a religious event. Jesus did. Let me share this with you. Jesus never needed a testimony. He didn't need to prove himself to us. God does not need to prove anything to us. We should spend our lives, our life story should be on our knees begging for a relationship with Jesus Christ. God proves himself with himself. Just like God's word proves itself with itself. I'm a commentary guy. I like commentaries. Some people know that more than others. I'm a commentary guy. Love them. Partially for collection. The other is every time I get into a tough situation. But here's the thing. You know these beautiful Bibles, what they have? They have cross references in them. For those of you that don't have a Bible with cross references, I would highly recommend you get one. They're not that hard. Or there's a book called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which has cross references, and it's just a big book about this thick of cross references. Every Bible verse you go to, you find cross references, Old and New Testament. Luan, how did you find that Daniel thing? Yeah, cross reference. I'm telling you the secrets. So you don't sit there and try to think of me more than I am. I'm telling you right now, I use cross references, baby. Okay? We use cross references. Why? Because the Bible proves itself with itself. It is not something that, you know, it's not anything more than that. Just as much as the Word of God proves itself with itself, God proves himself with himself. And that's enough. This entire conversation, and we're going to stop here at this point, but this entire conversation that Jesus has with the Jews is once again, he is proving and declaring his deity. He is proving and he is declaring his deity. The Lord wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have intimacy with you. He cares about what's in here and what's in here. Let me ask you a question. If you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord right now, and he's in here and he's in here, does it matter if you have a boil on your back? I'm asking. Does it matter, does it? Does it matter if you have an illness or a disease? Does the illness or disease prove that you are not saved? What if you have a mental issue? What if you're mentally, you're on medication for depression or medication for something else? Does that stop you from being saved? Okay, let me clear this up right now because something has been eating at me for the last few days and I want to make sure it's clear. I do not know where any of you stand in the world of thinking. I don't know. And honestly, it doesn't matter to me. Okay, I really do not. I don't want to say I do not care, but it doesn't matter to me where you stand. We have people that feel this way about this, feel that way about that, feel all these different things, and that's totally fine. But let me explain something to you. And I did this in November. We're going to do it again right here. I'm going to do this with all of you right now. Everybody's watching on Zoom and people that are going to watch on Facebook later. Let me explain something to you. When you start to say that someone's salvation is based off of political or social moves, you are dead wrong. Do not ever, ever judge someone, their salvation, which you have nothing to do with someone's political or social stance. I have had people that have literally said they are not a believer because they voted for so-and-so. How dare you? You have a right to your passionate opinions. And here's the thing, if you have a different opinion than I do, man, we can go back and forth for days. But the one thing that will never happen is I will question your salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it does not say that, tell me in the Bible, and I'll wait for all of you to do this if you want to. Tell me in the scriptures where it says that salvation comes through the Republican Party and that alone. Tell me where it comes, where salvation comes through the Black Lives Matter movement and them alone. I'll wait. I will wait. And I would love for you to show me next week. Give me a verse, give me book, chapter, and verse where it says that. No, but the Bible does say salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Only through him is a man to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I am so sick. And another prayer request I have for you guys, let's pray for our believers. Because there's so much battling going on with believers about this political crap. That means absolutely nothing in the grand scheme of things of eternity. Because you know what? Guess what? When we enter into heaven, there's going to be, the Bible says, every nation. It is not going to be just one group of people. It's going to be every nation. Someone from every single nation. Asian nation. African nation. European nations. Every nation will be there worshiping our Lord and Savior. It is not about the political parties. And I'm sorry to say this. I'm so angry right now because I had people literally question another person's salvation. And I start seeing Christians that are saying we are expositors of God's word, focused on a whole nother agenda of talking about politics, talking about social matters. Wrong. If you want to do that, that's fine. Do it. But do never question someone's salvation. Because you know what? Here's the thing. Guarantee you, no one questioned Judas' salvation, did they? Hello? Tell me in the Bible where somebody questioned Judas' salvation. The text says, and Judas who betrayed, but that was after the fact. As we talked about last week, right? Jesus says, one of you will betray me. They all went, is it me? No one questioned Judas' salvation. Judas wasn't the dude with the slick back hair standing in the background as all the other disciples were walking around. He met the part. But he did not have the Lord in his heart. So it is not our place to judge anyone's salvation. Well, I don't know if that person was saved. You know what? You better examine yourself and make sure you're saved. Make sure that you have a relationship with the Lord. Because as that person goes through the gates and you're standing before the Lord and you realize that you did not have a relationship with him, oops. But that oops is woe. And that woe lasts all eternity. I'll stop my rant. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm so frustrated with how we are destroying each other. If you're a Republican, be a Republican. Fine. If you're a Democrat, be a Democrat. Fine. If you are so big on this social matter, big on this matter, big on this, fine. And we can have discussions and have fun with it. But we never question whether we are in Christ. Don't you think that that's what makes the body of Christ beautiful, because we're all different? I think so. I may wholeheartedly disagree at the fact that, you know what, you guys choose to make mashed potatoes for Thanksgiving dinner. I'm just saying, hypothetically. It doesn't mean that you're less of a person because you think differently. We all think differently. I have my own personal opinions about matters, but you know what? Hey, it's my opinion. And if you don't agree with me, you don't have to. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Let's make it a little bit lighter. Jesse's a Chargers fan. That's awesome. Hey, but check it out. Here's the thing. After some unfortunate situations, so am I. Okay? Amen, brother. Amen. We're going to praise together. The Holy Ghost is going to get me. Anyway, what I'm saying is that we have different opinions. Just because he's this way and I'm that way doesn't mean that I question his salvation. We just simply say, hey, we have a difference of opinion on the matter. I'm going to still pray for the brother. We're going to pray for each other and we're going to go from there. But I'm just telling you that Facebook can be very dangerous. And people have a lot of opinions, and they do that because they can't face a person heads up, right? So they say all the stuff that they're going to say. I'm saying to you this, please reconsider. I'm not telling you to change your mind. I'm telling you to reconsider. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, not through all this other materialistic, trivial stuff. Amen?